This morning, as we turn to the Word of God, I want us to return to that passage of Scripture that I read for us a little earlier in the service, to Galatians chapter 5. And as you'll see from the screen, our focus will be on verse 1. But I want to put this into a context. Here, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, Scripture was written in a specific context, and we read it in a specific context, but both contexts are different. And if I can build up the context that I want us to consider this in this morning, from my own experience, I'm in a very privileged position at the moment. I'm a member of a local church, so I have the privileges of the fellowship that was spoken about in that report from your growth groups. But I'm also in a position where I'm free to visit other churches, as I'm doing with you this morning, and have the great privilege of preaching God's word. But as I travel around different churches, I see a vast range of approaches in worship, approaches to dress and versions of the Bible, different hymn books, whether you use screens, whether you don't use screens. And in a way, it can become very confusing. And therefore, in this message this morning, I want to effectively ask the question, what is acceptable or what is required in both the Christian life and in Christian worship? One of the big concerns that I have is that in so many settings, people say, "Yes, I am a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is important. You must do this, you must do that." Is that right? Do we add anything to the gospel? Now, I'll come to the gospel, but I want to put this verse into its setting. As part of the letter that Paul has written. So in a way, my first heading after this title, Our Freedom in Christ, my first heading today would be Paul's problem. And it wasn't particularly Paul's problem, but it was the problem to the church to which he was writing. But Paul made it his problem because he wrote about it. And if you read the whole of Galatians, you will find that it is a very, very strong letter. Paul is not too subtle. Sometimes my wife will say to me, "I know you had to say that, but did you have to say it in that way?" And Galatians is that sort of letter. Paul doesn't pull any punches. Let me give you a few examples. In chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul is incredibly concerned, but he says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." That is strong. He's saying, in effect, if somebody is going to change the message that I've preached to you, let him go to hell. And that is strong. In the passage that we have read in chapter 5, verse 12, he addresses the false teachers. And he says, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." And he's saying, these people, they want to maintain an Old Testament practice of circumcision. Well, go the whole hog and be totally emasculate the men amongst you. Now, he is not only concerned about the false teachers, but he is prepared to challenge even the leaders of the church. And in chapter 2, we have him expressing his concern about the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was the apostle that God used on the day of Pentecost to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. And he says this, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." So what Paul is saying is the church started well. It has spread. But as it has gone further and further out, so people have allowed things to become more important than the central message. Now, what is the central message? And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, you will see where Paul begins his argument about the central message of Christianity. So, chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the glorious truth. "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God." Isn't that glorious? That Christ has paid the full price of our sin. And this is what Paul is concerned about. That Christ is central. That the work of the cross is central. And that God's purpose has not been to send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, look at chapter 2 and verse 20. And here Paul is talking about his own personal experience of Christ. And this is the personal experience of every believer. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." And again, hear this. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." For Paul, the Christian message is not just for those people over there. It is not just for the church in general. It is for me. It is a personal experience. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have that assurance? Do you know, can you say, "Christ loved me and gave himself for me"? If you're saying, "Well, I hope so," or "I'm trying my hardest so that maybe he will do it," then you're not a Christian. You may have religion, but you haven't got peace with God, because this is the Christian message. Now, with Paul having this concern and laying this foundation again, does he want us all to become just mini Pauls? Does he want us to accept a set of teachings and simply say, "I can tick all the boxes, I believe these things"? No. Let me show you in chapter 4 and verse 19 what Paul wants. He says there, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." What does Christ, what does Paul want for those here in the congregation this morning who are Christians? He wants Christ to be formed in you. He wants you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a glorious truth this morning. Each and every person in this room was born with the image of God. Because back at the beginning, God said, let us make man in our own image. But that image has been spoilt. It has been damaged. And as a result, there has become a barrier between us and God. Christ came into the world, one, to remove that barrier, but two, to strip away the effects of sin in our lives and to make us more like Christ. So what is Paul's problem? His problem is that there were false teachers in the world when he was alive, and they were changing the Christian message. What is my problem today? It's exactly the same. People are wanting to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and try your hardest. No. This is where we come to our main text, Galatians chapter 5. And here I want us to see Paul's message. In effect, this verse has got two parts. You have got a gospel declaration, and then secondly, you have got two gospel demands. The declaration is the first part of the verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The gospel demands, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So let's look at the gospel declaration. Let's look at Paul's message. Let's look at the unchanging message of Christianity. For freedom, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in effect, Paul is saying there is no discussion. This is the truth. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. You cannot modify it. If you do, you ruin it. Let me give you an example. You've got a balloon. You're at a party, and the balloon has been blown up too big. And somebody says, no, that is too big. You cannot use it. Oh, that's all right. I'll just get a knife out and I'll cut it down. What happens? It is destroyed. And if you try to change the Christian message, it is destroyed. So what is the Christian message? The false teachers were saying, yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't forget the Old Testament laws. Bring your children to church or to the temple, as they did in the Old Testament, and commit them to the Lord. Make sure that you keep the Passover. Make sure that you keep this rule. Make sure that circumcision is practiced. No, friends, Paul is saying that is always destructive. That will always cause problems. In chapter 4, he describes some of the demands that these people want. You are observing, this is chapter 4, verse 10, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. And you will know that in the church calendar that is used in Anglican and Catholic churches, there are saints' days, there is a day for this, there is a day for that. Friends, observing days will not save us. Paul is saying here, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We don't need anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't take that out of context. This morning we've talked about the importance of the church in your growth groups. That is important. It's important that we are part of a church and that we grow within the church. But the Christian life begins, grows, and will be completed in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the church at Philippi, Paul put it like this: He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Anything, any benefit that we have as Christians is always in Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Have you, in effect, given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you, as the old hymn says, sung, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. The Lord Jesus Christ made reference to this same sort of commitment in John chapter 2 and verse 32. There he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, if you add anything to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you add any rules, then you are constantly saying, have I kept the rules? Am I doing the right things? We don't have to do that. Christ has kept the rules for us. Again, in the same chapter in John, the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want to ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Are you in the Son? Do you know that freedom that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is using a picture here about slavery. And friends, any false religion, any perversion of Christianity will make you a slave. You must do this, do that, do the other. But Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ has come into the world, one, to take responsibility for keeping the law, and two, for paying the price of our failure. In one of his first sermons, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What is Jesus saying? He is saying that the law of God is important. We cannot rip our Bibles up and say the Old Testament has got no application in our lives today. No, we have to understand that those are the principles that God has laid down for us. But Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. And do you know who he fulfilled the law for? Or put it another way, do you know why Jesus fulfilled the law? Because he was perfect. He hadn't sinned. Jesus fulfilled the law for his people. He did it on our behalf. You might say to me, Bernard, I feel as though I haven't loved my neighbor as I ought to love my neighbor. I can say to you, Christ has done it for you. If you feel that conviction, go back to Christ. Ask him to forgive you. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law. And you know, the night when he was betrayed, Jesus prayed. He prayed with his disciples, and then he went out onto the mountain and he prayed alone. But in praying with his disciples, he said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. What was he saying there? He was saying, Lord, I have kept the law on behalf of all your people. But on the cross, Jesus cried out. And in fact, he said the same thing. In his prayer, he said, I have kept the law. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. But on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. Was he simply repeating himself? No. Because in John 17, he was saying, I have lived a life in place of all my people. Are you afraid that you're not living well enough for God as a Christian? Jesus has done it all. But when he cried out on the cross, it is finished, what was he saying? He was saying, I have been punished. I have taken the punishment that my people deserve. Hallelujah! What a glorious message. He has paid it all. He has paid it all. I want to ask you, can God remain just? Can God remain righteous if he's already punished Christ on your behalf? And then he says, I am going to punish you for that sin. Can God remain just? No. Because if he's already punished Christ, he cannot punish one of his children. Every false religion, every perversion of Christianity says, try harder, you might reach God's standard. The Christian message, the gospel, the truth that Jesus came to teach and to fulfill is this. If any man, and I'll be sensitive to our culture, if any woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What a glorious truth. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we have peace with him, all our past sins are dealt with and we have peace with God. But people still want to add to the truth of the gospel. People still want to add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John put it like this about the truth of the gospel. He who has the Son has life. Friends, today, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you have all that you need for this life and for eternity. But that same verse goes on to say, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And if you're not a Christian, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not come to that place where you have confessed your sin, then you don't have eternal life. And that is your great need, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again of the Spirit of God, and to have the assurance that Paul had when he wrote Romans 8. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, as a preacher of this gospel this morning, I can say to you, I have failed. I have fallen short. I have done things that I wish I'd never done or even thought. But I do not rely on myself. I rely on Christ because he has paid it all. Friends, that is the gospel declaration. So we've seen Paul's problem. We've seen Paul's message. I now, I hope more briefly, will show you Paul's priorities, or what is required of us in the Christian life. Well, he puts it in two ways in the second part of this verse. He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The first thing that is required of us is that we stand firm. Stand firm in Christ. He's not simply saying, don't move. What he is saying is, persevere in the truth that you have understood. When you go wrong, go back to Christ. When somebody asks you to head off in this direction with religious practice, say to them, well, where is Christ in this? Can you see what he's saying? He's not saying, try harder, work harder. He's saying, keep going back to Christ. When you have those wrong thoughts, go back to Christ. When you say that terrible thing that you had hoped you wouldn't say, go back to Christ. When you know that you have failed, go back to Christ. Jesus said exactly the same things in that sermon that I quoted earlier, the Sermon on the Mount. When he was drawing that sermon to a conclusion, he gave two illustrations. One was an illustration about two roads. The other one was an illustration about two houses. Now, many people take those two illustrations and say, this is how you become a Christian. If you want to know how you become a Christian in the Sermon on the Mount, go back to chapter 5. Blessed, blessed, blessed. That's how you become a Christian. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The illustrations in Matthew 7 are about living the Christian life. So you're living the Christian life, and you come to a point of decision. The broad way and the narrow way. What do I do here? What does God want me to do? Now you might say, well, the majority of Christians are going in that direction. But friends, there come times in our lives when we have to make the hard decisions and we have to say, yeah, that's what those people are doing. But I know for me personally, I have to go in this direction. So when the decisions come, we have to ask, what is Christ saying to me? What about the two houses, the two builders, the two foundations? All of us like an easy life, don't we? If we can avoid the pitfalls, the problems, the trials. But as Christians, we have to stand firm. We might say, well, look, let's take the line of least resistance. Let's build on the sand. Let's do things that everybody else is doing. No, God has given us his word. And the word of God is truth. It is life. And we have to build our lives on the word of God. And there will be times, and the word of God will challenge us and will say, you want to do that? This is the best way. And in our culture, sadly, laws and rules and legislation are saying what man thinks is best. But the Bible says what God says is not only the best, but it is the only inevitable way. In chapter 6, Paul begins by saying, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. None of us is exempt from temptation. None of us is free from being tempted by the alternatives. But Paul says in this message, and Bernard Lewis is saying to you in this message this morning, go back to Christ. Go back to his person, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the perfect man, the one who came to live as we have lived in order that he might save us. Go back to his work. Remind yourself that he lived the perfect life, but remind yourself that he died on the cross to take the promise, take the punishment of your sin. Go back to his word. Friends, read the word. Fill yourself with the Bible. Fill yourself with its promises and with its warnings. This is the positive gospel demand. Stand firm. Stand firm on the unchanging word and purposes of God. He is with us, and I encourage you as Christians, if you are a Christian here this morning, to live in his presence and to live with his power. But there's a negative gospel demand. And it's the second part of the verse. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The positive demand was rely on Christ, rely on his word. The negative demand is don't get caught up with other things. And even this has got a positive element to it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ used this picture of a yoke. He's talking about two animals who would be tied together with a wooden beam across their shoulders in order to pull a plow or to pull a cart to be used as a beast of burden. And Jesus, in one of his sermons, says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Paul is saying, don't go to the false teachers. Go back to Christ. Christ is working today on our behalf. He is our great high priest. He prays for us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to help us and to sustain us and to strengthen us. I've spoken to you about Paul. Peter, who Paul had to correct earlier on, I said in the message. But Peter learned his lessons. And he says this in one of his letters. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." He is saying exactly the same thing. When life becomes a problem, don't try carrying it yourself. Rather, go to Christ and say, "Lord, this is too much for me. I need your help." So, I've spoken to you about Paul's problems and Paul's message. I've spoken to you of Paul's priorities, but standing firm and not becoming enslaved again. Early on, I said to you that Paul's desire is that we might grow and become like Christ. So how do we do that? Well, we do it with the promises of God's word. We do it in fellowship with God's people. We do it in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 22 of this chapter, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And what he is saying there is that as we grow as Christians, these things will become evident in our lives. We will not become burdened with rules, but from us will flow the love of Christ. When Paul was writing to Timothy, a young man who was going to take over some of the responsibilities that Paul had and he gave him a responsibility to preach the word. But he says this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Paul is saying exactly the same thing there. He's saying, do not add rules, but desire to grow and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with one final assurance before we sing our final hymn. Most of us, if we are Christians, know John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But how many of us know John chapter 3 verse 17, the immediately following verse? And I want you to hang on to this truth today. Because John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you are feeling condemnation this morning as a Christian, then you've lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the cross. Let Christ remind you of what he has done for you. Go back to his ascension and remind yourself that he's in the glory. Go beyond the ascension and see the one seated at the right hand of God who is praying for you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious message of the gospel, that Christ has paid it all, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, you know that we live in a fallen world. We live in a church that is constantly being attacked. Lord, help us, we pray, to set our sights on you and to walk in your ways, to remain in Christ and to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.